We thank you for visiting Christian Bible Temple and pray the following message speaks to your heart.
We come before your presence on this Memorial Day, thanking you, first of all, for who you are, for your holiness and your beauty, for your great mercy and grace, for your loving kindness, your forgiveness, for your sacrifice on the cross, dear Lord, for the gift of repentance and eternal life. Thank you that you all made it possible. You made it all possible through your perfect sacrifice. So today, as we remember those who fell heroically for our country, help us enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy as we remember in our memories all the fallen. Dear Lord, we remember you because the heroes of this country gave their lives for the country. But you, Lord, gave your life. This morning, we thank you for the salvation you accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for your vicarious sacrifice. We thank you, dear Lord, from the bottom of our hearts that we have life now. We have meaning, purpose, a goal, an aim, and the hope, the certainty of the resurrection because of you. We pray that, Father, you speak to our hearts this morning as we open the scriptures. May we pay attention to what you tell us today, because we know that it is for your glory and for our benefit. We ask that you minister to every heart today. We thank you for this and much more today, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. At the verse 17 through 20. Let us listen to the Word of God. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. In this section here, we see the judgment on man and over nature. The section that we handled before was called the curse. Because the Lord throws curse on the serpent, the devil curses the earth, and tells the woman, that she would be having birth pangs every time she gave birth, and the Lord disciplines Adam.
Adam and Eve. Now, we see the judgment both on man and over nature. God does not curse Adam or Eve. If you read that carefully, you'll see that he does not curse Adam or Eve. He curses the serpent, he curses Satan, and he curses the ground. The reason is because he wanted to redeem man, not curse him, and just as he did. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Everything falls under the curse. And this curse continues up to today. Open with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And go to verse 19. Here the word of God says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." The him is God. God subjected all of creation to judgment, but he did it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So we see that that is true even now. If you have a house and you have a garden, if you do not tend the garden is going to start growing weeds, and it's going to start growing thistles and thorns. I know that from when I had my house in New Jersey. You know, I had to constantly take care of the garden to the best of my ability. Otherwise, everything grew that you could imagine. Okay? Because the earth is under judgment until today. Now, from this point on, everything begins to deteriorate in creation. From the moment man sinned, God pronounced judgment on his sin, all of creation began to deteriorate, including the human beings. If you can, open with me again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And go to verse 10. This is here the Father speaking to the Son. God the Father speaking to God the Son. And he says, and verse 10, "You Lord," notice that the Father calls the Son Lord. "In the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." Who laid the foundation of the earth? The Son. "And the heavens are the work of your hands." Now notice, verse 11, "They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." This is a quotation from Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Now, it was better. Why did this all happen? Because it was better that suffering and death accompany sin than for rebellion and wickedness to be allowed to run unchecked in a deathless state as originally created. In other words, God brought judgment on man's sin, and everything fell under the judgment, and that was part of God's mercy. You see, how do you figure? Because if the Lord had allowed things to continue as they were, man and woman and their descendants would be living forever in a sinful, fallen state without death, and therefore eternal suffering and eternal misery. So always remember this, something I learned after my mom passed away. A very wise man said to me, he had just lost his wife, who died 2 weeks right after my mother, exactly to the day. He was crying on the phone. They had been married for 52 years. He said to me, "Alex, I want to tell you something that most Christians don't know. Death is a gift. I know the Bible calls death an enemy. Of course it is an enemy. But it came in as a result of man's disobedience. And the Lord, in his infinite mercy, would not allow man to go on living indefinitely, eternally, in that fallen estate in which he had fallen. So it was better that suffering and death accompany sin than for rebellion and wickedness to be allowed to run unchecked in a deathless state as originally created." Can you imagine if sin, instead of being accompanied by death, suffering, sin went accompanied by rewards and life and joy? Would that make God a fair God? Would that make God a just God? No. Because God calls evil, evil. And he calls good, good. Now the world puts everything upside down. But the Lord knows better than we do. With no death, there would be no limits to wickedness and misery, and the universe would be in a total state of unthinkable chaos. Can you imagine, since so many of you here are either Dominicans or of a Dominican descent, can you imagine a Trujillo living forever? And he was an angel compared to Hitler. Can you imagine a Hitler or a Saddam Hussein living forever? That would really be nice, eh? The curse placed on man and his environmental environment forced him to recognize the seriousness of his sin, of Satan's deception and lies, and his inability to save himself. When your children disobey, I'm sure you discipline them. If you don't love them. Why do you discipline them? For them to realize they did something wrong. That's why the Bible says that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. As we say in Spanish, pasan la vergüenza. You do not discipline your children when they do something wrong, of course. Okay? Now, the need for hard work to provide for his basic needs would inhibit more rebellion. Why? Because he'd be occupied working. That's why somebody said, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. If you're idle, there's trouble luring some, you know, around you. Look what happened to King David. He was idle in the palace. He should have been with the troops fighting up in the front. And that's when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. Because our minds easily wander off to the wrong things. Now, the need for hard work would be an inhibition for more rebellion and would encourage him towards repentance and a desire for God to provide deliverance from the evil state he had fallen into. This then is the origin of all disorder and decay. Man is a sinner and has brought God's curse upon himself and his environment. The world doesn't know what is going on because they refuse to believe the word of God. And they start inventing all kinds of theories and things, imaginations of their own vain thinking. The Bible is the only record that tells us where the problem began. And it's this chapter right here. Okay? This is what is wrong with all the world today. Degeneration instead of evolution. I don't know how there can be people that still believe in evolution. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. Not only physically, but morally, spiritually, things are getting worse and worse. The other day, my sister last week told me that there's a problem in the public schools now. It's no longer a student harassing another student sexually. Now students harass teachers sexually. And some of them have the parents aboard because you can't touch the kid. My sister went out to dinner the other day with some friends. And one of the ladies said to her that her son, that was brought up in a Christian environment, believing the Bible, believing God, in God, went away to school and came back saying that the Bible is a book of myths and tales. Here you are, 20 years of your life are spent in raising children, and you send them to a school for a year, and they destroy everything you worked so hard to build in their lives. That's Babylon working. Okay, and I don't even know how some people are still thinking about sending their kids to public school. Or a college. If you have your children of college age, make sure you send them to a Christian college. Otherwise, they're going to come back destroyed. And then you're going to weep. I was always against children or young men and women going to school away from home. I was always against that. But I understand that sometimes if it is a Christian school, you can do that. Because at least they'll be in a more protected environment from the evils of this world out there today. The worst thing in the schools is not only the life of the dorms, but the poison they inject in their minds and hearts. They kill their faith. All that is a result of the fall of man. All of it is a result of unbelief. Remember what it says in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? And people who say they don't believe the Bible, they are lost with no hope until the day they repent. Now notice that the curse here is fourfold. First of all, it brought sorrow. How many of you have experienced sorrow? Only 3 or 4. The rest of you have not experienced sorrow. Well, you just sit and wait. It'll come. How many of you have experienced pain? How many of you have experienced sweat? How many have you experienced, not personally, but in your family, physical death? We all have, right? Those four things are the result of the fall. Sorrow, pain, sweat, and physical death. But Christ, as the Son of Man and the second Adam, was made the curse for us. Apostle Paul tells us that in Galatians 3:13, that he who knew no sin was made curse for us, for it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The moment he was placed on the cross, he became cursed by God for us, though he had never done any evil. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, according to Isaiah 53. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what is the first result of the curse? What? Sorrow. Are you paying attention here? The first result of the fall of man and judgment was sorrow. But the Lord became the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Secondly, he suffered pain. He was wounded for our transgressions, it says, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Also Isaiah 53. Now, if you are wounded, does that hurt? What about if you are bruised? Somebody punches you in the eye or in the nose. Does that hurt? What about chastisement, whipping, spanking? Does that hurt? He took all of our pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace. In other words, he was chastised so that we could have peace with God. Was upon him. And then, sweat. He wore the very thorns of the curse as his crown. What did the Lord say to Adam when he pronounced judgment on the ground? That the earth will produce thorns and thistles. And what was the crown of the Lord Jesus Christ on his head? Thorns. And I'm not talking about the thorns roses have. We have plenty of roses up in the front of the church. They have thorns, but they're very small. The thorns this is talking about is the thorns in the Holy Land. One time, in my first trip, I remember, I picked one of those thistles off the ground and kept it till it became hard. When it was green, it pinched and it would not break. And the thorns, I'm not exaggerating, were this long. And I kept it for years. So imagine a crown made of these kind of thorns all around his head. They penetrated his skull. And on top of it, they hit him with a scepter on the crown, and that penetrated even further. The third result of sorrow is sweat. In his agony, he did sweat drops of blood. We are told by the Apostle Luke, in Luke 22:44, he sweat drops of blood. His agony was so intense in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the capillaries broke and blood started coming out from the pores. And let me tell you something interesting. The only writer in the Bible that talks about that is Luke. And Luke was a doctor. He knew what he was talking about. And then, the last thing is physical death. The Father brought him into, it says in Psalm 22, the dust of death. Okay? So the Lord suffers sorrow, pain, sweat, and physical death for you and me. Because of his sin, man learns 7 words he didn't know before or have ever experimented. And You better remember these, because I'm going to ask you next Sunday. And if you don't know them, I'm going to be merciful to you, and I'm going to give you 50 lashes. Church is all merciful. Write it down. Don't look at me. Some people are sitting there looking at me, admiring me. Read the Word of God. Open your Bibles. Take notes. Show interest. It's for your benefit. I already did it. I already have it. You don't believe me? Here it is. I have all 216 pages of notes on the book of Genesis. How many do you have? I'll be satisfied if you have 10. There are 7 words that man learns because of his sin. The first word is death. In Genesis 2:17, death. The second word is nakedness. Genesis 3:7. The third word is curse. Genesis 3:14. The fourth is pain. Genesis 3:17. The fifth is thorns. Genesis 3:18. The sixth is sweat. Genesis 3:19. And the last one is sword. Genesis 3:24. So these 7 words, death, nakedness, curse, pain, thorns, sweat, sword, are 7 words man learned because of his fall. But because the Lord bore all the curse upon himself for us, one day the words from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and from chapter 22, verse 3, will be fulfilled. It says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And in the next chapter, in verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Of course, that is still future, right? But that's our hope. All that will be fulfilled one day. The words that we just read in Revelation, the last 2 chapters of Revelation, are still future. But by faith, we can make ours the results of his work. His work of redemption accomplished through his precious blood. The Apostle Peter says to us in chapter 1, verse 18, that he redeemed us not with silver and gold that perish, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We have been redeemed with precious divine blood. Okay? Not any regular blood. Through his precious blood. Now, we can be in sorrow, yet always rejoicing. This is what the Apostle Paul says. That's why that's the paradox of the Christian life that many times we don't understand, and certainly the world doesn't understand. How can we rejoice in sorrow? We can endure thorns in the flesh with his sufficient grace. Like the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away from him, and the Lord answered his prayer 3 times. No. No. For those who say that God doesn't answer prayer, God answers every prayer. He answers it in one of three ways. Yes, no, and wait. Okay? So we can be in sorrow, yet always rejoicing. We can endure thorns in the flesh with his sufficient grace, we can labor day and night with tears, yet what? There is rest. The Lord says, come unto me, all you who work and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you what? Physical rest lasts only for a time, but the rest the Lord Jesus gives us is eternal. And we can be conformed to his death, but know the power of his resurrection. That's why the Apostle Paul again could say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So we can be in sorrow, yet always rejoicing. We can endure thorns in the flesh with sufficient grace. We can labor day and night with tears, yet there is rest in the Lord. And we can be conformed to his death, but know the power of his resurrection. Even the earth gives testimony by his grace of his coming deliverance. Every day the sun comes out after the night of darkness. Every year comes the blooming of flowers and trees after a cold winter. Every day there is hope, and it seems the earth is renewed. And all we can say is, great is thy faithfulness. There is hope of the resurrection and the eternal stage of all things. Every springtime, I'm reminded of the new birth. Remember, winter time came and there was nothing up front there. You see the roses today? Did you notice the roses? Yeah. Every year they come out. Death comes in winter, but in spring here comes rebirth. So the Lord preaches even through that. But the hope of the resurrection. As God pronounced the curse with its implications, he also gave the great promise of the coming Redeemer, which Adam and Eve both believed this time instead of rejecting it. Now, many times we do not stop to think that even though Adam and Eve did not believe God, and they believed Satan at first, later they believed God. Where's the proof of that? Well, he told them. And he gave them a responsibility. Okay? Now they believed in the Redeemer instead of rejecting it. God promised salvation in spite of their sin and the resulting curse. Now, Adam called his wife Eve. What does Eve or Eva in Hebrew mean? It means life. He called her by this name, indicating that he believed God's promise. It is obvious that both of them repented first and are now ready to obey God and follow him instead of Satan, though the consequences were inevitable at this point. Now look at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. We see here the first act of divine justice after the fall. God graciously provided a covering for their nakedness. Their own leaf coverings were inadequate. They would not do. And that gives us an illustration of how man's religion doesn't work. Man's inventions don't work to redeem him. Only God's provision redeems. This is the beginning of man's restoration to fellowship with God. They see how the innocent dies for the guilty. Atonement could only be provided by God. Through the shedding of blood. That's why it tells us the key verse in the book of Leviticus is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Bloodless faiths have no redemption. And even if they had blood sacrifices, like many pagans did in the past, would be no good, because it was only the blood of the Lamb of God that can redeem from sin. Look at verses 22 now, 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Lastly, in this chapter, we see God's inner counsel as in 126, because he's talking again in the plural, okay? He's referring to himself in the plural. The Lord says, man has become like one of us. It doesn't say he has become like one of me, giving us an inkling here of the plurality of God, of the deity, okay? The first thing he does is he forbids man to eat from the tree so that he would not eternally live eternally in this fallen state. And he expels him from the garden. When you sin, that breaks your fellowship with God. Sin separates you from God. The Word of God separates you from sin. So either the Word of God will separate you from the world, or the world will separate you from the Word of God and God Himself. Okay, there's no fellowship between God and evil. Never. It's like oil and water. They never mix. Okay? The Lord placed cherubim to guard the tree. These are special kinds of angels, always associated with the holiness of God. Now, the tree disappears from this point on, and we find that again in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 2. All the way from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22, the tree is nowhere to be found. Okay? In eternity, because it's found in eternity future. So in Genesis 3, we find the vicious vocabulary of sin. It was introduced by the first Adam, and it was tasted by the second Adam. So pay attention here. Pay attention. Pay attention. Look at me. Pay attention. This is important. I only have another 2 hours to preach, so pay attention. In Genesis 2:17, Adam introduced death. In Hebrews 2:9, Jesus tasted death. In Genesis 3:7, Adam introduced nakedness. In John 19:23, Jesus tasted nakedness. He was naked on the cross. In Genesis 3:14, Adam introduced the curse. Sin, I should say, introduced the curse. In Galatians 3:13, Jesus tasted the curse. Genesis 3:17, sin introduced pain. In Isaiah 53:3, Jesus tasted pain. In Genesis 3:18, sin introduced thorns. In John 19:5, Jesus tasted the thorns. In Genesis 3:19, sin introduced sweat. In Luke 22:44, Jesus tasted sweat. In Genesis 3:24, sin introduced the sword. In John 19:34, Jesus tasted the sword when they pierced him with the lance. Now we see the quintuple judgment and sin. Judgment on man was what? Arduous labor. Number two, on the woman. The judgment was suffering in labor and her subjection to the man. On nature, judgment was thorns, thistles, and uncertainty. On the serpent, to crawl on its belly forever. On Satan, he suffered a fatal wound from which he would never recover. But we also see not only the quintuple judgment on sin, but we see the quadruple grace of God. Even though he sinned, God still came out looking. Blow it. Remember, the Lord doesn't abandon you. Satan will make you think he does, but he doesn't. Also, we see it in the fact that he promised Adam a savior, the seed of the woman. And also, he clothed Adam with lambskin, a beautiful representation of the robes of righteousness that we must be clothed with in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he expelled Adam from the garden. No fellowship. When sin comes in, breaks fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So we see the consequences of this horrible, horrible chapter that talks to us about man's woe. This is where everything began. And you know what? This is why Jesus came to this world. To die for us. To pay the penalty for sin that man created to begin. That's why it says there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, than the name of Jesus. So this is Memorial Day. Remember the greatest hero that ever lived. His name is Jesus. Many heroes sacrificed their lives for their countries. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for the whole humanity. Let us worship him, let us love him, let us respect him, and let us obey him. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you?
We thank you for listening to this message and pray that the Word of God spoke to your heart. To listen to previous sermons, please visit us at www.cbttbc.com or anchor.fm/cbt-sermons.